glad you're here. We're going to attempt to finish chapter 10 and begin chapter 11. So if you bow your heads with me, we'll start with prayer. Father, I want to thank you for calling us together as we approach the close of your Sabbath. We pray your Spirit lead and guide us in a special way. We want to understand Daniel 10 and Daniel 11. Or Revelation 10, Revelation 11. Open our hearts and minds to the beautiful truths taught there. So when we leave, we can clearly see that you are in control, Lord, and you have revealed to your people what we need to know to be prepared for what's coming. So bless now. And all those that are still traveling here, grant them traveling mercies and bring them safely. And just pour out your Spirit now and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a quick look here under facts to remember. I'm not going to go into that. We had it last week, but you can see there, remember chapters 10 and 11 are interludes. Those two chapters are an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And there's also an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal. And there's also, we're going to find out, an interlude between the sixth and seventh plagues. So it's an interesting phenomena. The last thing that we covered last week was the seven thunders uttering their voices. And I included the quote there for you because if you somehow misplace the paper by any chance, this is a beautiful quote that gives you some ideas on what the seven thunders were, so I included that. But notice that we're looking at question number 4, and that has to do with verse number 5. But let's read the whole chapter first, okay? You have your Bible. Open your Bible to Revelation, the 10th chapter. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like a pillar of fire, pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was opened, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had carried out the seven peals of thunder, uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel who I saw, standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lived forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but your mouth, it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many people, nations, tongues, and kings. Now you'll recall that we took a close look at this and discovered from Daniel and elsewhere in the first chapter of the book of Revelation that this mighty angel coming down from heaven was none other than Jesus Christ. And notice it is He who cried out with a loud voice and roared like a lion and uttered the seven thunders which were sealed. Now don't forget, the book of Daniel was the book that was sealed. And here we are being introduced to the book being open. And of course, the book of Revelation is not sealed, it is open. This is a totally different prophecy that the seven thunders uttered. And this is what was told to John to not write it down. But it had nothing to do with Daniel, had nothing to do with Revelation. And the quote that I have there at the very top of your page covers the seven thunders. So you can read that and check it for yourself, okay? All right, so let's go to verse number 5. And that's where we left off last week. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lived forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. Oh, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mysteries of God is finished, and as he preached to his servants the prophets. Okay, now we see that the angel, Jesus, what did he do here? Standing on the sea and on the land, he lifted his hand towards heaven and swore by him who lived forever and ever. Now, I want you to take a look at something here. This is not the first time this has happened. Take a look at Daniel 12:7. Daniel 12:7. Do you have it? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time and a half a time. And as soon as they finished the shattering, the power of the holy people, all these events will be complete. Now here is the same image of Jesus. Notice he is above the water. He raises his hand towards heaven. And he swears by him forever and ever. And notice that he tells Daniel here that the part of the vision which concerned Daniel so much, which would be the time and a half a time, the 1260 years. Notice that this will continue until the end of that period of time of persecution of God's people. In fact, my Bible says, shattering the power of the holy people. And that's a nice way of simply saying, persecuting them. When these events are complete, the time and half a time is complete, and then something is going to happen. Now we're over here in the book of Revelation, and it says that he's on the land and the sea. He raises his hand, swears by him who lives forever and ever, and says, time will be no longer. That's what he says. But before we cover that, let's take a look. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 32. This is always fun to do. Deuteronomy 32. And I want you to look at verse 40. In fact, just so you get the context, look at verse 39. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. I wounded, and it is I who heals. And there is no one who can deliver from My hand. Indeed, I lift up My hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever and ever. So here we see God speaking, and He makes a solemn oath here in the book of Deuteronomy. Then we go to the book of Daniel and find the second place He does this, when He tells Daniel to seal up the words. But before He does, He tells him that the persecution of the people of God will only last until a time, time and a half a time. And now we get over into the book of Revelation, and we find out that He raises His hand forever and ever, and He says, time will be no longer. What time are we talking about here? Prophecy. Yeah, we're talking about prophecy. The fulfillment of the prophecies of the book of Daniel is now being acknowledged here by Jesus Christ in His solemn oath that He declared before God. In fact, notice what Ellen White says in 7 Bible Commentary, page 971. This time which the angel declares with a solemn oath is not the end of this world's history, neither a probationary time, but a prophetic time, which should precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. After this period of time, reaching from 1842 to 1844, there can be no definite tracing of prophetic time. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. Now, of course, this is a very valuable quote because we still have people setting times. Has anybody said to you the world's going to end in 2012? First of all, what would we call that? Prophecy, setting of time. It's based on the fact that the Mayan calendar stops in 2012. I want you to know the Mayans make no commentary on why it stops there. But some entrepreneurs have decided that we could really make hay on this one. And so they declared that this indicates a secret the Mayans knew, that the world is going to end in 2012. Thus, I believe there's already a book, a movie that's been released. There's been a number of books and various writings. Folks, there's no longer any prophetic time. Not that this is really based on prophecy, right? It's just that the Mayan calendar runs out in 2012. They had no prophecy. I mean, they didn't make any declaration. It just stops. But time will be no longer. There's no longer any prophetic time. And this has brought much comfort to us Adventists, because we know better than to fall for people who are trying to set times. And they're still doing it today. And there are even some in the church. And when they come up with these scenarios, some of them sound credible. Yes, because of the 2300 days, it ends in 1844. There is no other time prophecy. And that's the longest one. That's what she means here when she says, the longest reckoning reached to the autumn of 1844. So He said, I swear that there will be no more time. So now we have nailed down the time frame of the seventh trumpet even, because the seventh trumpet is shortly coming. We finished the sixth trumpet and the domination of the Muslims, and now we're coming towards the seventh trumpet, And we have Jesus swearing by Him who lives forever and ever, making the statement that time shall live no more. And though we're going to cover it in a second, please notice the last verse where He said, you must prophesy again concerning many people, nations, tongues, and kings. It doesn't say that you're to set time prophecies, but you're to continue to share this message again. It's got to continue to go, and we'll see why it says again in a moment. But that's why we know that this isn't the close of probation. Why? Because that same mighty angel says you must continue to prophesy, teach the prophecies. And folks, let me sideline here just a little bit, because this is pertinent and a lot of fun. There are even some Adventists that are trying to remake the prophecies of Daniel to fit the current events of today. And I want you to know the reason why that's bogus and we must reject those with all our might is because it doesn't address the real issue. See, the real issue is not the economy, not politics, not the extremists of the Muslim nations and their terrorism around the world. It is about the law of God. Do you understand that? Satan is opposing the law of God, and he has stirred up certain organizations to especially combat the law of God. And some of these other things which are happening in the world and are impacting us in a mighty way are irrelevant to the prophecies, honestly, except there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be trouble. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And they will hate one another and da 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 da. But the reason why we give them no count when they try to remake our prophecies to fit the latest current events is because the issue is the war over the commandments of God. That is the issue. We got to pound it in our head. I've even heard some fringe elements in the church suggest that the law of God or the Sabbath really isn't going to be the issue in the last day. I am not kidding. So I want you to stick with it. It says here in the last verse, they said to me, and of course the King James said, he said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many people, nations, tongue, and kings. Continue, this is verse 11. Continue to preach this message. Do not be diverted from it. This is the message that counts. There's no longer any time prophecies. They have been fulfilled. We are in the feet and toes of the giant of clays. And the next event that takes place is God will set up His kingdom. Okay? All right. So, therefore, time will be no longer. This has to do with prophetic time. Now, notice I read also verse 7. Oh, and let me make a comment on verse 6. It's very interesting to me that I believe three times in the book of Revelation, it makes a very direct, specific reference to the fact that God is Creator and what's happening right now in Christianity as well as Adventism.
Evolution.
Or theistic evolution. Trying to make some form of evolution and fit it in with the context of Christianity. He raised his hand. Who raised his hand? Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He swore by him who did what? Created the heavens and everything that's in it, the earth and everything that's in it, and the sea and everything that's in it. One of these days, there's so much going on in here, in my head. But since basically I was a trained scientist before I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I will share with you a couple sermons in which you could see that the scientific evidence supporting creation, honestly and truly, is more overwhelming than the scientific evidence supporting evolution. I'll get to that. Because we need to answer some of these questions that they're asking us that some of us don't know the answer to. But one thing I can do as I look at you and as I think for myself, we've got to reconcile the fact that if we believe in any form other than God speaking creation, we are going against what the Bible says. Okay? So I just want to make that absolutely plain. That is the issue. And now it behooves you any time that one of our magazines or papers or books come out that talks about creation, it behooves you to buy those and read them for yourself. But I will get to some of my sermons so that you can hear. It's just amazing. So I got to be careful here. But here's my point. He lifts his hand, and who does he swear by? By the most powerful being that exists in the world? By the one that could blink and we'd all die? By the one that has the greatest army at his disposal? No. It says he lifts his hand by him who created the heavens and the things in it. The earth and the things in it. The sea and the things in it. Now, when we look over at chapter 4, we find the angels in heaven make reference to this fact. Okay? I believe it's verse 11. 4:11. Remember I told you three explicit utterances that God is creator. And what's happening today amongst Christianity and even some of our church, they're trying to make a form of evolution to fit what they believe about evidence that is based, by the way, on faulty premises is legitimate. So therefore, we got to accommodate it. What did the angels say? Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou did create all things. And because of thy will, they exist and were created. And finally, the third reference is found in the book of Revelation. Three times, the book of Revelation. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to him that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So there you have it. The authority of Scripture points very specifically that God is creator. And I want you to know, no matter how baffling some of the evidence may appear to you from the scientific community, I cast my lot in with God. Because my Bible is clear that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. That's who he swore by. And then he said this in verse number 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants the prophets. Okay, what's that about? The sound of the seventh angel. Or the voice of the seventh angel. The second coming. Well, hold on. I didn't mean, because it says the mystery of God is finished. See, in the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel, something incredible takes place. Take a look at Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 9. Well, you guys are so versed. Go to verse 13. We'll share. We'll cut down on time usage here. Since I'm assuming you know 9, 10, 11. And then it says, "And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And if you read that casually, Mary, you would say, oh, this must be the second coming. Wouldn't you? The way it's worded there. But what is it talking about? What's the date of this event? 1844, when Jesus came to the Father and judgment began. It makes it sound like it's all wrapped up here. Here, the mystery of God is revealed. That God had a timetable, and when that timetable struck 1844 in the October 22nd, things were beginning to be righted. And in that sense, Jesus took up his dominion and his kingdom. Because now everything is starting to be put in order. That's why Satan is so angry and working so hard right now. And that's why the Holy Spirit is beginning to be withdrawn, because the Holy Spirit is being rejected, while others are praying fervently for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only way to cope with the disasters that are going to be happening. These things are overwhelming. You know, I think of California, if you don't mind me. I mean, we got it bad here, but I'll tell you one thing. We don't have any horrendous forest fires going along with the economic disaster. We don't have the flooding and the landslide, the mudslides like they do. I mean, add to the economic disaster we have here that suddenly there's in Las Vegas an earthquake at 8.0 on the Richter scale. You get what I'm saying? California's been blasted with fires on top of everything else. Earthquakes, other disastrous things. And they're already devastated financially. The only way to cope with this is the Holy Spirit. And everything began to be righted. The mystery of God was revealed. To me, do you remember in the sixth seal? How long, Lord, are you going to let this thing go on? He said, just wait a little longer. You'll get a robe. And to me, this is the fulfillment of that. You want to know how long? 1844, everything is going to start being righted. Now, this is 2010, and you may be impatient, but I want you to go back to the untechnological age of Noah. He preached for how long? 120 years. And I wonder if about 75 years in, I wonder if Noah started thinking, well, maybe nothing is going to happen. Right? And by the way, the longer God allowed Noah to preach, until we get to heaven, we won't know how many people that died prior to the flood were saved because of his preaching. And to me, the longer this is delayed, even though I think we're the ones delaying it, more people are being saved. So if you're tempted to think 1844, this is 2010, maybe we're wrong on that date and the understanding of that prophecy. Maybe there's a more recent date and we missed something. That's exactly what Satan wants us all to think. Don't give in to it. You must prophesy again. And by the way, that prophecy is the same prophecy, not a new one. Because this is the only one that puts its finger on the truth of the issues at hand. It's the war between God's law and Satan's trying to be his dominion. So this is pretty cool. So the seventh angel, the mystery of God. To me, I go over there to Daniel. And I see that in 1844, when he moved from the holy place to the most holy place, that's when everything began to be righted. And those who were dead, who said how long under the altar, the dead people how long? Well, they were already declared righteous as they started the law, the judgment with the dead. So things started to be set straight. We're talking about this beautiful time period when things suddenly changed. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. Here's an utterance by Paul. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. I love this by Paul as he writes this here. He's saying, be patient, things are going to be brought to light. Things are going to be made right that aren't right. Things are going to be brought to light that aren't. You know, our job as Seventh-day Adventists is not to convert the world. Ours as Seventh-day Adventists is to allow the Holy Spirit to use us to find the people in the world who are sincerely looking for this truth, which becomes fewer and fewer people, and also becomes harder and harder the longer we wait. Because there are people out there that are honestly, sincerely looking. And in many, probably more than in the Adventist church, in the Sunday churches. They're going to find this message and go haywire. Then they're going to come right in here and point the finger at us. Why didn't you tell us? I can tell them the answer to that. I'll tell you why. Because we didn't live up to what we believed, and therefore God wouldn't allow you to see it till now. Because if you did and you were brought in here earlier, you'd have been discouraged. I'm condemning myself here. So there's a mystery of God is suddenly going to be revealed in the voice of the seventh angel. I like that. So this is an incredible period of time. You see why 1844 is under attack? Isn't it interesting that this beautiful understanding we have that fits so perfectly the time schedule, the way God laid it out in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9 to pinpoint it and hammer it down, the other churches don't even recognize. Period. In fact, just till recently, they began to recognize the beauty of the sanctuary, and now they'll talk about how the sanctuary shows Jesus, but they don't move into the most holy place and honestly deal with the issue that there's a box in there, and in that box is some very sacred stones that are embedded. That was the whole purpose for that box. And on top, except for, on top of that box was the God's throne. Of God of mercy standing over a box holding a law that condemned us all. See? Hey, I've got to avoid the hands and keep moving. And at the end, we'll ask for questions because we're recording, remember. I forgot to remind everybody before we started. Okay, let's take a look at Revelation 10, 8 through 11. I like this. In a voice I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. Now notice, this is not Jesus saying this. This is that voice from heaven again. You know, in this chapter, there's two voices. The voice from heaven and the voice of the mighty angel that stands 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. Now this voice from heaven commands John to go over to that angel and to take the book out of his hand. And of course, we're still anxiously anticipating to be sure that this book he takes out of the hand is none other than the book of Daniel, as we claim it is. And verse 9 helps us to understand. It says, and when the angel telling him to give me the little book, and I went to the angel, and I told him to give me the little book. How do you tell God, give me that book in your hand, Jesus? I'd go like this. I'd go, Jesus, can I please have that book? please. Not because he's scary. I just have no idea how I'd have any right to stand before him. And it says, he said to me, who's he? Jesus said to me, okay, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Now let me show you, this is not an isolated instance. Please go with me to Ezekiel, the second chapter. Remember, I told you this, and it's been told me, and it bears repeating, and it's really encouraging, that almost everything in the book of Revelation comes out of the Old Testament. And that is because there is nothing new under the sun. And that's why we have the Old and New Testament are absolutely necessary to understand both. For if we're not sure about the interpretation that we're now going to expound upon in the book of Revelation, we're going to get assistance in this process by reading what it says in Ezekiel. You ready? Ezekiel 2:10. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woes. Let's go to verse 8. Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm telling you. So this is Jesus speaking to Ezekiel. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. I like how he says that rebellious house. You know what he's referring to? His people. You know, it's almost like the prodigal son's brother. That son of yours, remember? That son of yours gets a party and I don't. Yeah. Yeah. He said, like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. See? Then I looked, and behold, in the hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. My marginal says a scroll of a book. And he spread it out before me, and it was written on the back and on the front, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woes. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. You see? Eat it and speak to the house of Israel. Here we see the imagery in which John is explaining what took place comes right out of the book of Ezekiel. For Ezekiel had a scroll that was warning God's people of the coming judgments because of the rebelliousness. And he referred to it as take the book and eat it and then speak to the people. In other words, make it part of you. What do we do when we do communion? It's symbolic of making God part of us. He who eats this bread and drinks this blood shall have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So I opened my mouth and He fed me the scroll. And listen to this. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving you. And I ate it. And guess what? It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Did you hear that somewhere before? And then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. See? My words. So now we know he's talking about the Bible. My words. So this voice from heaven tells John to go up to this angel we know is Jesus and ask him for the book. And Jesus said, take this and eat this book. Digest it. And by the way, in your mouth it will be sweet as honey, but in your stomach it'll be what? Bitter. And that's the issue here. It's bitter. And we'll see exactly why it's bitter. So how do we Seventh-day Adventists understand this, that in 1844 or thereabouts, 1842 to 1844, the book of Daniel was open. It began to be preached to the world. And everybody who really cared about God and was excited because he was coming in 1844. And they preached it with fervor until October 23rd. It was so sweet in their mouth, but in their stomach it was bitter because Jesus didn't come back in October 22nd, as they thought. And they were very discouraged, but a little tiny group hung in there. And then they found this quote that said, "In your mouth it'll be sweet as honey, but in your stomach it will be bitter. Go and preach again." You see, this is the interpretation. This is what God wanted his people to understand. That we or our pioneers didn't go and say, "Well, this is a good idea. Let's say that that means this, and let's say that that means that." So taking the imagery of Ezekiel, in which the rebellious house needed to hear the message of God from the prophet, he said, "Take this book and eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth." And so we get over here, and now it adds the element, "It'll be bitter in your stomach." And why will it be bitter in your stomach? Because Jesus did not come back again. So what's the significance of the two speakers? Who do you think those two speakers might be? The Father and the Son. I agree. I hardly think it wasn't Gabriel who told Jesus to, you know. Yeah. And notice what eating the scroll means. What does it mean? Yeah, digesting the Word of God, especially the prophecies of Daniel. Because now the book is open. The only book that we know of in Scripture that was closed was the book of Daniel, in which twice in chapter 12, Daniel was told to shut up the words. And now we get over to Revelation, and notice it uses the same imagery. Jesus raising his hand, hovering above the water, swearing by him who lives forever and ever, says, "Close the book." Now we see Jesus, one on the land, one on the sea, raising his hand, swears by him who lives forever and ever, and says, "Take, eat the book that's open." You cannot accuse us of pulling this out of the air. You may not agree, but I want you to know this is based on solid biblical experience. Our interpretation is let the Bible interpret itself. Okay, bitter. By the way, let's take a look at bitter. I think you already know sweet, because there's... Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 15. It covers both the sweet and the bitter and show you that that's there too. Jeremiah 15, 16 and 17. And 18. Now in my Bible, while you're turning there, it says Jeremiah's prayer and God's answer. "Thou who knowest, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take not vengeance on me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not in view of thy patience take me away. Know that for thy sake I endure reproach. Thy words were found, and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of the merrymakers, nor did I exult because of thy hand upon me. I sat alone, for thou didst fill me with indignation. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wounds incurable, refusing to be healed? Wilt thou indeed be to me like the deceptive stream of water that is unreliable? So here we see that he took the word, he ate them, and the words became joy and a delight in his heart. There's your sweet in the mouth. But notice the bitterness that came from it. Because the word of God makes a distinction. So now you got those that sit in the circle of the merrymakers, but I sit alone. You see that? And so it's the sweet in the mouth and bitter in the stomach. We could say that fits today. Oh, and Ezekiel. I didn't finish reading Ezekiel, did I? Ezekiel 3, 5 onward. I didn't finish that. Okay. Ezekiel 3. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or different language, but to who? The house of Israel. Nor to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Did you get that? Who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their face, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. And go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus saith the Lord God. Now, I read this again because you'll see he talks about eating the words and bringing the words, but notice this. I thought this was interesting. I have made your face as hard as their face. Now, does that mean that he made them just like they were? What does it mean? I made your face towards truth just as obstinate as their face is towards falsehood. I made you as firm for me as they are firm against me. In fact, in Jeremiah, the first chapter, you'll see that he promised a teenage boy that he called to the prophetic ministry. He said, I'll make you a bronze pillar. Have you ever run into a bronze pillar, Kurt? Would you like to try? Bing. I will make you like a brick wall. Don't be afraid of them. Just preach my word. It'll be sweet in your mouth, but it may be bitter in your tummy. In this case, it was because of the great disappointment. But you must prophesy again. Don't stop prophesying. Okay. Jeremiah 46, 1. I feel good about staying the course tonight. I just honestly thought we'd get part of Revelation 11, but I guess we're not. But 46:1. That which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations. Now, wait a minute. Who'd that come to? Concerning who? Jeremiah is to speak to who? The world, yeah. the nations, not to Israel. See? You must prophesy again before many nations, kindred, tongue, people, kings. This is a worldwide message. Back in Jeremiah, look at this is book of Jeremiah. Towards the end, he says, now tell the nations. Now, it didn't mean he gave up on his people, but it did mean it's time for you to start working with them now. I'm having a difficult time here. Let's go out there. So you see, this always was a worldwide message. How interesting it was that he said in Jeremiah, I didn't send you to people with an unfamiliar language or unintelligible speech or one that you don't understand. But now we get towards the end and he says, I want you to go to the nations. People, nation, tongues, and kings. Let's go through this because it's fun. Revelation 5:9. I thought you'd enjoy this. Okay, in 5:9, who's speaking here? We got the elders, 24 elders, the four living creatures. They fell on their face before the Lamb, struck their harps. They had their golden bowl full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And they said, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be the kingdom and the priests to our God. See? Take a look at 7:9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches were in their hands. Again, I can declare the statement to you, no matter how horribly you may have been treated by any other race, if that's ever happened in your life, there is no place in God's kingdom for prejudice, even towards somebody you may call an enemy. Plain and simple. Heap coals of kindness upon your enemy. Every nation, kindred, tongue. That's the second time. Now we go to 11:9. 11:9. And by the way, notice I'm skipping 10, verse 11. That would be the third time. Now I'm going to chapter 11, verse 9. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at thy dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid into tombs. Please go to 13:7. How many? Was that the fourth one? Yeah, that was the fourth one. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overthrow them and the authorities over and authority. It was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongues, and nations. That was a negative one, by the way. 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them who dwell on the earth. Now, isn't this interesting? Don't you think that it's obvious the meaning of to everyone who dwells in the earth? Isn't that good enough? But God took no chances. The pen of inspiration then qualifies who are those who dwell on the earth. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. See? It's like, hello. They just don't get it. And of course, you heard Jerusalem. My people are stiff-necked people. 17:15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. There you go. And by the way, you'll find the same thing in Daniel. There's your verses. Check it out. The people whom God has made the depositories of His law are not to permit their light to be what? Hidden. The truth must be proclaimed in the dark places of the earth. Obstacles must be met and surmounted. Now let's think of Costa Rica right now, okay? We already talked about this in a sermon 2 weeks ago. Do we have obstacles before us in Costa Rica? And what are we supposed to do? Surmount them, it says. Surmount them. You know what surmount them means? I think of getting on a horse. Climb to the top. We must go to the dark places. Now, I'm not real sure, Mike, that Costa Rica is a dark place. I hear it's really beautiful, okay? But we're practicing, okay? And it was a good price to go there. So we got to raise our money. If God wants us to go there, we're going to say, Lord, give me the money. But I'm not going to stop planning and preparing until the very last minute. Because we must surmount it, because we're told to go everywhere with this message. Yes, there's a work to be done here. Yes, we could use the money here. But by the way, I have an aside for you. The churches that prosper financially are the ones that give the most outside of their congregation. They are not the ones that hold the money. You know there are some Adventist churches that are following these new models that are telling the conference, we're no longer sending our tithe to you, we're keeping it and hiring other pastors. You know what a detriment that is to the church? We got enough churches now that think the pastors are the one that do the work while they sit around. And by the way, I don't mean sit around that you're lazy. This is Satan, because the lay people, if they start laboring for God, will have such a ball, Satan will have a miserable time trying to rein you all back in. Our job is to train you to have that fun. And so instead, we like you to extol us and to lift us up and make us feel really important, like we're the only one that can do these things. That's all Satan. We're to mount these things and to move forward. A great work is to be done, and this work has been entrusted to those who know the truth. They should make mighty intercessions with God for help now. Are you coming to our prayer times? The love of Christ must be diffused in their own hearts first. We're going to share the love of God in Costa Rica. I would hope that we all have the love of God in our heart before we get there. But if we don't, and you go, I'll guarantee you'll get the love of God while you're there. When you see people who are sincerely touched by the message you're preaching, you'll suddenly wonder, hey, maybe there's more to this message than I thought. And that has happened repeatedly. The Spirit of Christ must be poured out upon them. And they must be made ready to stand in the judgment. While they are consecrating themselves to God, a convicting power will attend their efforts to present the truth to others. Can you see yourself feeble and erring, standing before a large group of people in a native country that have come to hear you preach from America? The Holy Spirit will empower you to speak in such a way that their hearts will be touched. There should be 1,000 amens. A convincing power will attend their efforts to present the truth to others, and its light will find access to many hearts. We must sleep no longer on Satan's enchanted ground, but call into requisition all our resources and avail ourselves to every facility with which Providence has furnished us. The last warning is to be claimed before many nations, people, nations, tongues, and kings, and the promise is given, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Let me just read this. This is almost when we started. We almost started, I think, 10 minutes late, and I'm 5 minutes over, so we're in. We are to give the last warning of God to men, and what should be our earnestness in studying the Bible and with our zeal in spreading the light. By the way, we have our Bible reading through the Bible this year. We've enacted that, and you can see why. Let every soul who has received the divine illumination seek to impart it. Let every worker go from house to house. We got to get more of Dave Clemente in our blood. Who sometimes, him and Cordell are the only ones out there going door to door. Him and Wendell and Cordell and some of the others. Charisma does, yeah. Have any of you gone out with Dave? Cordell? Charisma? Are you like me? Hate to go to a cold door? When you go with them, it's really easy. They make it easy for you and it's fun. We must go door to door. It says opening the Bible to people. Circulating the publication, telling others of the light that has blessed their own soul. Let literature be distributed judiciously on the trains and in the streets and in the great ships that ply the sea and through the mail. A great work is to be done, and those who know the truth should make mighty intercessions for help. There's the second quote that talks about mighty intercessions. Anyway, there you got it. So here is Daniel 10. Revelation 10, thank you, is the opening of the book that was closed in Daniel 12. And also referring to the great disappointment of 1844, which was the final time prophecy in the Bible. There'll be no more time prophecy. And the great bitterness, but we are to go and we are to prophesy again before the whole world.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.